think I do. Just enough. We're going to, where do we want to start this morning? Don't really have a starting point. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 to start with. We'll start there and go from there. We've been starting this this series, if you will, on church doctrine, all right? And we spent a couple weeks looking at dispensations, which I think is very crucial to understanding what the church is, right? Where we live in time, and how God is dealing with men today. And we're going to look here this morning at what is church? What is church? And a lot of people have different opinions on what church is, but I want to look there at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41 to begin with this morning. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word and were baptized, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And we're looking at Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. And a lot of people believe and hold to the fact that the church started in Pentecost, at Pentecost. Some people believe it started before Pentecost. Some people say it sometime after. I'm of those that don't think it matters to a hill of beans where it started. Amen? It is. So praise the Lord for that. But evidently here, there was added to the church about 3,000 souls. What a revival. Wouldn't that be amazing? See the Lord add 3,000 souls in just a short period of time, really one day. That's just an amazing thing. I'd like to see revival of such. Amen? But we're going to look here at what is the church. So let's look at our notes there. If a survey was taken among those people who claim to be Christians, and the question was asked, what is a church? The answers would be greatly varied, don't you think? Everybody has a different idea of what church is, but the Bible has a specific meaning for it. Many people think of a church as the literal building where we meet, correct? We talk about going to the church. We're going to meet you at the church. And, you know, I think that's not a wrong thing to say, per se, but we have to understand the building is not the church, you understand? And yesterday we spent some time downstairs, refacing the face of the earth, if you will, changing the look of our church downstairs, our church building. And, if you want to go downstairs and look at it, it's kind of neat how we're working that out, and it's coming together very, very nicely. But anyways, this building's not the church, it's the people, amen? Others consider the church to be a religious denomination. I wrote down a couple here, Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, and etc. Yesterday, I was knocking on doors, and this fellow came to the door, and he's 73 years old, he told me. And I asked him if he knew Christ as his Savior. He says, "Well, I'm a Catholic." That was his answer. I said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" He says, "I'm a Catholic." And he said, "Stay right there." I'm standing on the step there, and he goes inside and comes back out with this little book. It's, I don't know, maybe 50 pages long, something like that, and old, torn and tattered book. You know, he said he got it in when he first became a Catholic in 1959. And he's flipping through the book, and of course he's just flipping through different passages, but I can't find any, as I'm looking, I didn't see any scripture quoted in that book. And he went to a chapter about halfway through and read the chapter name. He says the chapter name was this. It said, "The Catholic Church is the only true church." And he basically has been living his life off of this pamphlet his entire life. Isn't that something? I asked him, I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, "A little bit, not much." And he said, "I've read a little bit of the Bible." I mean, he's like 73 years old. He's called himself a Christian since 1959. That's a long time. And he's never read the Bible much. Isn't that sad? But there's a whole lot of people who would say, "What is a church?" And they'd say, "The Catholic Church is the church." Well, that's a wrong statement, is it not? We're going to see that from the scripture. The most popular idea of what a church is that it is a universal, invisible entity into which believers are baptized by the Spirit at the time of conversion. All right. So now I'm a local church. I believe in the local church. Amen. I think it's important. I think that changes your view on a lot of things. And I think there is a Bible term for the universal designation of all Christians. And the Bible term is the kingdom of God. All right. But there's a thing called the church. And this is the church this morning. Amen. This is it. It's the people. And we'll explain it here as we go. So number one in your notes there, the church is an assembly. Assembly. Now, the word church, as you find it in the scripture, and we'll look at scriptures this morning that use the word church, and I can't remember, I think, I didn't write it down, I think it's 144 times the word church or churches is found in the Bible. It comes from the Greek word, every time it's used in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And thank you, just to thank me, I didn't make that a blank, so you don't have to spell it. I think I'm pronouncing it right, I guess. I just heard it pronounced several times. But ekklesia, and it comes from two Greek words. It's like a compound word. And it comes from ek, which means it's a preposition meaning out of, and then the verb kalo, which means to call. I call. So therefore, the meaning of the word church in the Bible is a called out assembly. Called out assembly. So it's like Jesus called people out. Amen? To assemble in a place. And so we have that, they had the word church. Now, the first mention of the word church is in Matthew 16. So let's go over there to Matthew 16 and look at verse number 8. This is the first mention of the word church in the New Testament. Matthew 16 and verse number 8. Let's see here. 18, I'm sorry, I think I... Yes, 18, I got a typo there. Forgive me for that. All right, so 18, let's back it up a little bit, and let's read verse number 13, and we'll read all the way down. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So you see there's a differentiation. Jesus puts a difference between the disciples and the rest of everybody else. Does that make sense? Whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? There's a difference there. You see that? Verse number 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So something supernatural had happened to Peter, who was the spokesman for all the disciples, correct? Supernatural. It wasn't flesh or blood. They didn't come to this conclusion by natural reasoning. They came to it supernaturally. The God the Father put it inside of them. Does that make sense? That's salvation. That's being born again. That's what that's saying. Verse number 18. And so Jesus continues. He says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there's a whole lot there we're not going to get to this morning. But Peter means little rock, and the rock that the church is built upon is the rock of Jesus Christ. All right? The Catholic Church takes this verse way out of context, and they misinterpret it, and they say that the church is built upon Peter. Then they have to have apostolic succession, who they say the Pope is. You know, it just goes on and on. You make one lie, you got to have a lot of other lies to back it up. Amen? But here we see the church is built upon Jesus Christ, and we'll see that in other passages that correspond with this one later. All right, so the first mention here is in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus distinguished the word from all other assemblies by calling it my church. You see that little word in there, my? This isn't a Pope's church. This isn't a pastor's church. This is Jesus' church. That makes sense? A big difference. Now, there are four implications to this word assembly. Number one, an assembly, by definition of the word, excuse me, must be local. Don't you think? It'd have to be. People cannot come together, assemble, yet be all over the world. It can't be. They're not assembled then. The word does not tolerate a universal concept. Now, it's interesting, the word Catholic, like, literally means universal. Think about that. Interesting. All right, so an assembly must be visible. Number two, visible. Now, going back to the local thing, think about this. Here's a way to think about it. Let's say that you had a football stadium. Anybody ever seen one? I've never been in one, but I've seen them. Yeah. And if you're going to have an assembly there or a crowd watching the football game, they all have to be at that stadium, correct? They have to be. So you say, well, there's millions of people across the world watching that same thing on the television. Aren't they part of the crowd? I'd say they are an audience, not a crowd. You see, there's a difference between being an audience and being an assembly. That makes sense? All right, so secondly, assembly must be visible. If it's going to be an assembly, it's got to be visible. People cannot come together and not be seen. Our neighbors over here, every Christmas, they come. I don't know if it'll be the same now because they moved back in. Terry is his name, and he was a construction worker. They got that big RV sitting out there. He'd go all over the country and build stuff, you know, and wherever it took him. And finally, he came back last fall, and I asked him. I said, "Are you just back for the winter? Are you gonna go back out? Are you building something here?" He said, "No, I've changed in occupations. I can't take this anymore, traveling." But every Christmas, they'd come back and they would ask me, "Can you know Christmas Eve we have a party, and we want to use your parking lot because they got all the family coming in, and they'd have like 20 cars out here." I'm like, you know, if it's not on a Sunday or a Wednesday, yeah. Whatever, go ahead and use the parking lot. It's fine, and they always kept it down to a low beat, you know. But anyways, but they're very visible, don't you think? It's obvious something's happening. When this parking lot's full on a Sunday morning, people driving by says there's something going on there, right? It's visible. All right, so let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll just mention these verses in passing this morning. We're actually going to, this is our text for the morning message this morning and Sunday morning. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. But in verse 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now this is an interesting verse. Jesus doesn't mention the word church until some chapters later. But what is the candlestick there? Doesn't the church, isn't it a candlestick? Jesus calls the churches candlesticks. And they have candles in them. And they're set on fire of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So I think he's building up this idea here of a church. It's visible, is it not? Really is. All right, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, number three there. An assembly must be organized. Organized. You ever been in a group of people that are not organized? Yes. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? People cannot come together, assemble, and be completely in disarray. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order," correct? Talking about the church specifically there. And so we need to be organized. So a church, if it's an assembly, it's got to be organized. Or it's not an assembly, right? Number four here, an assembly must be constituted, all right? And I'm using that term in this way. It needs to be put together with the correct ingredients. See, it's made, the church, if it's an assembly, is made up of people, correct? Not just any people. Certain people. Those who God has called. There are qualifications for membership in an assembly, right? If not, it's not an assembly. You know, see, a New Testament, the New Testament clearly specifies the church's constituency. There's the word. I'm trying to say it correctly here. We already read Luke 2 and verse number 41. I'll just turn back there so I can read it correctly and not mess it up. Chapter 2, verse number 41. But they that gladly received his word, so there's salvation, correct? You received the word of God. And so there's salvation. Received his word, were baptized, and so that's baptism. And we'll get to baptism later in our study. But I believe that believer's baptism is after salvation and by immersion. Amen? And then lastly, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so you have three things mentioned in this verse for qualifications that make up a church membership. First, salvation, correct? You have to be saved. Number two, you have to be baptized biblically. And then number three, you need to be added to the church. Now, I think different churches across the country and across the world would have different ways of being added to the church. The way we have done it here in the past and will continue to do it is someone wants to join the church. They come forward after a Sunday morning meeting or some service. And then the church, you know, it's always been unanimous since the time I've ever been here. We vote on that membership. We'll let these people, by statement of faith, be a part of our church. And we all vote and say, of course. So you're a member. No big deal. No big ceremony. That's how we do it, though. Amen? And what that is, I'll explain what that is, and we'll talk about it later in later lessons, but that is a commitment, you see. There's a commitment here. I got out of my seat, I came forward, and people said, yes, we will receive them. There's a commitment there. There's a whole lot of people who go to a church and just sit in a pew, and they call themselves members, but they've never joined. Does that make sense? Never joined. And there's a difference between being attending and being a member. All right, so the New Testament, next part of your paper here says the New Testament church discipline supports, I think, the idea of church membership, all right? Now, we'll get into church discipline later in another lesson. But to suffice it to say this, the fact that churches are instructed in God's word in these passages mentioned here to keep themselves pure by excluding erring members, correct? I think this demonstrates a difference between attending and belonging to a church, don't you think? And so I think there needs to be a commitment. You say, well, how would you explain that? I would say, well, let's say that a man and a woman wanted to live together, right? And they decided, we'll just move into the same house together. We'll live like we're married, but we won't get married. Now, what's the difference between a man and woman living together and not being married, and a man and woman living together and getting married? Quite literally, it's a piece of paper. Honestly, that's what it is. If you really want to boil it all down to it, you went up to the courthouse, you got a piece of paper signed by somebody, by a minister, and now you're married. That makes sense? And so you say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is commitment. Commitment. If you're not willing to make that commitment, it's not marriage, you see, and it's outside of the will of God. And so if someone comes to a church and is simply attending, there's a problem with that. We need to make the commitment to be a part of what God has constituted here, this church. All right, so number two in your notes there, the church is likened to a body. Amen? A body. Now, this is interesting. I just included some verses there, but I want to turn to these passages, if you will. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll just read them right out of the Word of God this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's see here. And he, that's talking about Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, wherefore they be things in earth or things in heaven. All right, so here we see in verse number 18 that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. And so he likens the church to a body, all right? How many of you have a body this morning? Good, amen. I'm glad you got one. And I got one too. Mine's a little bigger than what it's supposed to be, but here it is. And some of us a little uglier than it should be, but, you know, I'm teasing. Not too much, Andrew. But anyways, but we have a body, and so the body is made up of parts, is it not? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, just a few pages over. And let's read a few verses out of this passage. We'll start in verse number 4 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4. The Bible says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So what is he saying in verse 4? There's the Holy Spirit who saved me. Amen? Did the Holy Spirit save you? Did he? It's the same Spirit. Now he's given me a different gift than he's given you, right? All right, so but there's the same Spirit. So verse number 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but there is the same, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. All right, so that same Spirit that saved you and that saved me has given me a gift and has given you a gift that are different. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so there's one prophet, if you will. The whole thing is a prophet. That's what he's talking about. And the same Spirit gave me a different gift than he gave you towards that same prophet, that same goal. All right? Verse number 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So it's the same work of the, there's one work of the Spirit here, but there's different people doing it. Does that make sense? It's the same thing. All right, so in verse number 12, yes. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so we could keep on reading here. Let's go down to verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Can you imagine somebody who would say that all they had was feet? Every part of their body was a foot. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Yeah, verse number 15 there. If the foot shall say, behold, I am not the hand, because I am not I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And of course the answer is no. It's part of the body. Just because it's not a hand doesn't mean it's not part of the body. So if all you had was feet, you've heard of the term two left feet, and that's what, not good, is it? But we see, if all I had was feet, I'd have a hard time doing anything. If all I had were hands on every appendage of my body, it'd be a little bit hard to live, wouldn't it? I need my feet. I need my hands. They have two different, purposes in my life. I remember when I was in high school, we had a coach, Mr. Cox. John Cox was his name. And he was a basketball coach. And he would have us run what are called suicides. And we called them suicides because after you're done, you wanted to kill yourself. Run down to the foul line, go back, run to the half line, the other foul line, and then all the way to the other side and come back. And then we do like 50 million of those things. Amen? One time we were complaining as kids on the basketball team, man, this is so hard. Why do we have to do this anyways? And Mr. Cox, He jumped up. He said he just got up there and he popped up on his hands, feet straight up in the air. He's on his hands and he ran on his hands down to the foul line. He did a complete suicide on his hands. We never complained after that, you know. But I couldn't do that then or now. But I tell you what, I'm glad I have feet, aren't you? Very important part of my body. Verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course, the ear and the eye have totally different purposes, do they not? If all you had was ears, you'd have a problem. Verse number 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And so this is, again, an assembly of people who have different purposes for one work. That's what he's saying in this passage. Isn't that amazing? What an opportunity to be a part of this thing. Amen? And sometimes we you know, as humorous as these verses are about the feet and the hands and the ears and the eyes, and what craziness it would be if the whole body were an eye or the whole body were an ear. That just, you know, it conjures up in my mind just something humorous. But sometimes we get to a church and everyone's complaining that they're not doing what they want to do. They're complaining, I'm not as good as that person. I'm better than that person because I do this and this part. I wish I had the talent to do that, but God hasn't given it to you. He's given you something totally different. And so God's given to each one of us a specific job in this assembly. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. I think you know, it's an opportunity. All right, so the next one here, number three in your notes, the church is likened to a building. Amen? A building. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse number 20. And we're going to back it up here and read. Let's read verse 18. And he's talking about the difference here between Gentiles and Jews. Back in verse number 11, the Gentiles have a term of endearment called uncircumcision. The Jews call them uncircumcision. And the Jews have a term, endearing term, given to them by the Gentiles. They call them circumcision. You know, I mean, they're a bunch of do-gooders, you know. It's just on and on. And so you read this passage, and he's saying, listen, there's no difference. There's no difference. We're all saved by the same Spirit. Amen? All of us are. So let's look down there at verse number 18. The Bible says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In other words, again, are you saved by the Holy Spirit this morning? I am. So the same Spirit that saved you saved me. So who am I to say I have anything over you? You know, I'm in the same boat here. Verse number 19, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now that's a term for the church, their household of God. Isn't that amazing? All right, so in verse number 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All right, so I like these verses. They're very good. And so we have here the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the chief cornerstone. And in those days, they would take a stone that was just perfectly square, and then they would set that down, and the whole building was built off of that one square stone. Yesterday, we're down in the basement here, and that first floor plate that we put down to square up the walls, we did the A plus A squared plus B squared equals C squared, Pythagorean theorem, amen? And all we're doing is setting that thing square. That first piece has to be square. And then to get the top plate where it was supposed to be, we leveled everything off of that first plate that we put down. And a measure on the other side of the door, we made a measurement from that plate that we first put down. Everything was based off of that one plate. That makes sense. And so Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. Now, from that, we have what's called here in verse number 20, the apostles and prophets. That's our foundation. Who gave us the Word of God? Well, the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. Who did he use? He used apostles and prophets. Amen? So I believe this right here is the foundation of the church. That makes sense? Jesus is the chief cornerstone. This is the foundation. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? So the church is built off of the Bible. It's built off of the Bible. I mean, it's just like, there it is. It's never going to move. Amen? It never changes, never will change from generation to forever. So our church is built on the foundation of the Word of God with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And then look at verse number 21. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Now, we had some lumber downstairs that we built the walls out of yesterday. And I looked at, you did a real good job of picking out the boards. Some boards you had to look at and looked at, nah, I'm not going to use that one. Set it aside, right? But God here takes boards of all different colors, all different flavors, and all different backgrounds. Maybe a tree had a hard life and it was cut into a board. And as it sat on the shelf, it began to twist. You ever seen those boards twist like that? Well, can God take that board and you know, I've used twisted boards like that and made straight structures before. Get in there, bolt down the one side, twist it, and bolt it in, and now it's straight. You know, it's going to hold right there. And God has taken lumber from all around, from all different places, and he's brought it in, he's straightened it out, and he's building a building with it. Isn't that amazing? That's we all have different backgrounds. We're not from the same families. We're not from the same backgrounds. Some of us were a little bit messed up before we got here. God says, I can still use that person and straighten him out if he's willing to be done to him. But we're all building this thing together, and by the time it's all done, you have a building that's built upon a good foundation, and it's fitly framed together. No gaps, no holes, no problems, and God has been building this building. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't that amazing? I'm glad I get to be part of this thing. Isn't that amazing? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and here we see that we have a responsibility in this whole thing. Now, it's Jesus who builds the church. Make no mistake about it. Amen? He builds the church. I will build my church, he said. But he is using people who are imperfect. So you and I have a responsibility in this whole thing. Let's look here at verse number 9 to begin with. For we are laborers together with God. Now we looked at this verse here in previous weeks. I'm glad I am. God's laboring alongside of me. Amen. He's a good co-worker to have. We're laborers together with God. So he's building the building. We're building the building. I mean, we are. Are we not? The church is made up of individual people. Now, a chain is only as strong as its what? Weakest link, right? I think a building is only as strong as its weakest part of the structure. And so we have here a building being built. God is building the building, but we're doing work alongside of him, okay? Verse number 9, he says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. The church is likened to a building here. Verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is an apostle, correct? So you have Jesus Christ here again. He is the foundation stone. And then you have Paul here laying down the foundation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, correct? It's the same thing as he said in Ephesians chapter 2, just in a different way. But here he's pointing out that every man is building, or take heed how he buildeth thereon. So God is working to build this thing. He's bringing the people in. He's fitting them in where they need to fit. But people have a responsibility here in this church. How are you going to build? Keep on reading, verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So there's some building equipment, or supplies, I guess, or materials that we can use. Gold, silver, and precious stones. I think these would be the works that glorify God and not man. Amen? And then there's other works that glorify man rather than God, wood, hay, and stubble. And so we can start building this church, and we can do it to be praised of men, right? Well, that would be a work that will not last. It'll fall flat on its face, and it will not last. It may last for a time. I remember I went to a church and was part of a church in Connecticut. Before I got there, the church had been in a church split. And the reason they were in a church split, a lot of people just left the church and couldn't take it anymore. The pastor had been a pastor of that church for 24 years, and it was found out he was, just to put it politely, he was a homosexual, secretly. And of course, that just devastated a lot of people. A lot of people were looking at the man and following the man. And when he fell and disappointed them, they all left. That makes sense? So this auditorium that sat 800 people was, when I got there, seating only housing about 100 people. It was kind of a sad thing, and we began to see the Lord grow that church again, amen, under new leadership and God working there. But we have churches here who have people in them who are building with works that will not last, amen. Verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so there's going to be what I believe is called the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our works will be laid at the fire. And God here says what works last will be purified, those gold, silver, precious stones. What works don't last will be totally consumed. Amen. And so we have that idea. But the idea I want to point out this morning in this passage is that you and I have a responsibility here. Amen? Lastly, the church is likened to a bride. That's your last blank in the notes there. The church is likened to a bride. And I'm glad I'm married. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for my wife. But the Bible says the church is like a bride. And Ephesians, just stay right here. And we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm almost out of time here, so I'll just read these verses to us this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And if you read the whole of the book of Ephesians, God has been providing for his church to prepare it for himself. Amen? And he does this. He purifies it. He's doing it through the word of God. He's given gifts to the church, namely apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Amen? And we have four gifts given to the church, and these are offices, not men, offices. And they're to teach the word of God. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And so we have here Jesus Christ is preparing the bride for himself. And one day, we're in a sense espoused to Christ, not individually necessarily, but the church is espoused. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And so we're espoused to Christ, and one day we're gonna be married to him. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. All right, first 2 Corinthians 11:2. If you're there, it says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you one husband." And so here Paul the apostle is saying to this church at Corinth, he says, listen, I introduced you to Christ. Isn't that amazing? I played matchmaker. I said, Jesus, here's some people. People, here's Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll take them. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And he says, I espouse you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So the church is to be a chaste virgin, separated, pure, virgin for Jesus Christ. And then I'll just read this passage to you, Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper, or the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. One day, as the church here, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Amen? We're married to him. All right, you have a big blank at the very end there, so we're going to sum it all together this morning and give a definition for the church. What is church? Here it is. An assembly of baptized believers, organized to carry out the Great Commission. An assembly of baptized believers, organized to carry out the Great Commission. We got one goal here, and that's to carry out the Great Commission. God's given us different people with different talents, different uses, different abilities to do that one purpose, the Great Commission. So God has called us each together, fitly framed us together, and we got one job. One job, the Great Commission. Now this month is Missions Month, and that's what we're going to be talking about, the Great Commission, being a light in this world. And so praise the Lord. This couldn't come at a better time. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your graciousness to us. Thank you for choosing us out of this world. And Lord, it's like we found you found refuse pieces of lumber all around, and we were